Greetings and welcome to the Bible Unbound podcast, the Book of Revelation. I'm Jim, and I'm here to host the podcast as we continue our second part of the consideration of John's response to the great vision of Jesus Christ that was given to him in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. So let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, which reads, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Content of this mysterious and very transcendent vision is what is poured into John's mind seemingly all at once there in his cell on the Isle of Patmos. And what was John's response to this vision? Well, it's recorded for us in verse 17. It says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." What we have noted in part one of our study is that this is one of those moments when the biblical ideas of both the transcendence of God, that is his highness, his elevatedness, his godness, his otherness, is presented before us at the same time as God's immanence, that is his nearness and his closeness. Because we see not only the vision in verses 12 through 16, but in John's response, which was to fall down at his feet as though dead, we see that Jesus lays his hand of kindness upon John, and he says, "Fear not." So those are the two great elements of God's transcendence, his otherness, his glory, his beauty, his distance from humanity, and yet at the same time, by his grace and his love and his kindness, he builds a bridge back to us and comes where we are in our brokenness and gives us what we need in order to be able to stand before him. So here we continue with part two of our live classroom setting of the Book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, the overall theme of Christ in the midst of his candlesticks or the churches, and specifically of John's brokenness before Christ as a result of the revelation of this glorious vision. So we'll take it up right here again. Again, this is a classroom setting. There'll be some background noise, but we trust that you'll benefit from the class as if you were there among us.
And it's almost like, all right, turn on the lights, time for a new perspective, time for a radical overhaul in terms of consciousness. That's what happens in each one of these visions. It's like this Copernican revolution. You remember in the 1500s, Copernicus was the first one to come up with the thesis that maybe the world is not the center of our solar system. Maybe it's the sun. And then Galileo came and proved it about 100 years later. Can you imagine what a perspective shift that is? You thought you were the center of the universe. I think of the illustration of the kid on the boat Saturday morning, their dad and him going fishing, and the kid gets, "I want to get in the boat, I want to get in the boat." Okay, kid. Kid gets in the boat, dad puts an oar on the side of the boat, the kid pushes the boat off, loses the oar. He's just kind of drifting out to the middle of the lake. Dad, Dad, help! And Dad throws a line. And the kid starts pulling on the line. And he's, Dad, I can't believe it. The shore's coming to me. It's coming closer and closer. You're coming. And, you know, the center of the universe thing. That's what's wrong. So often, when we fail to have the vision that redefines, the vision that magnifies, the vision that once for all turns this inversion, you know, right side up. Especially in our culture today, because we are inverted as a society. What is real? Yeah, hard to tell what's real. It's certainly not going to be on your evening news. That's reality. You know, chopping penises and lopping off breasts and people, doctors lining up to do the surgery. This is madness. Weaponization of every three-letter agency to attack political enemies. This is madness. Men can have babies. This is madness. And if there's ever a time that the Church of Jesus Christ needs a radical vision and reintroduction, it's exactly now, and it's exactly in the way that John did. I have one more verse I want to throw into this mix. But first of all, I just want to ask the question, who are we? Who am I, really, when push comes to shove? If I'm to define myself, what am I going to utilize to define myself? And we really should ask this question periodically. This is very important. Are we defined by our better days or, on the other hand, our worst days? Our better actions, our worst accomplishments, better or worse? What is the mix that we utilize to define ourselves? You're inviting an outside authority into the definition of your life. I think the common denominator is that we as believers are not locked into a set of parameters or behaviors or patterns that we use empirically to, you know, add and subtract and then finally come up with a, you know, it's more than that. We're inviting a third person to come in and to define for us. A third person whom we stand before, just like John did. Or, hopefully, better, we bow before. We receive his critique. And that's why I think, at least for me, a better set of parameters than measuring my behavior, my accomplishments, my failures, and using all that criteria to then define myself and ask a different question, which is, who am I when I'm alone, like John was. And all I've got is the presence of God. Who am I at that moment? That's the moment that defines truly who we are. I admit I'm going to act a certain way when I'm influenced by your presence. How do we feel when we're driving down the road and all of a sudden in the rearview mirror we see a Highway Patrol, police officer. At that moment, everything in our world changes for a period of time because of the pressure of the presence of someone in our life who wasn't there a little bit ago. And that's what happens in vision, only I hope, you know, like 10,000, 10 million times more intensely, but it doesn't. And that's the problem. Because that's probably the most real moment I've ever had, because I'm seeing God as he is, and I'm seeing myself as I am. And that's what we learn from John's experience here. He sees Christ as he is, boom, down on the floor. But I'm the most real person I've ever been at that moment, because I am negotiating with reality. No more facades, no more obscure idea of Jesus, the nice guy floating around, being nice. I'm dealing with something else altogether. And will not probably the most real moment of our existence be the first few seconds after we leave this body? We enter into the eternal presence. That'll be the most real and significant moment of our existence. And maybe we need to let that reflect back on who we are today. And so some of us, when we have been reduced to nothing, to a totally dependent, totally needy human, mortal, to the core, in the presence of God, all we have left is, Lord, hear my, send me. Now let me serve you in whatever way I can until that last day, till my last breath. Let me just serve. I just want to be a servant. One of the most important books I've read in the last few years is by Carl Truman, and the name of the book is The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And the thesis of the book is that via a subtle shift within our culture, something he calls cultural amnesia, we have inverted in terms of the priority of my existence to becoming my self-centered life. Me, and he calls it expressive individualism. So in other words, I will express who I am by my definition, and it usually involves gender transformation, the assumption that God made a mistake, and so here I am, and you darn well better accept it, or we'll hurt you if you don't accept who I am and affirm who I am in my own personal redefinition that I'm expressing out here, because this is the most important thing in the world. And how many likes did I get? How well am I accepted? Well, not. Maybe I'll just go shoot myself, just like Judas did. Maybe I'll kill myself. If I can't have my individual self-expression satiated and enjoyed by the multitude of my social peers, life ain't worth living. And we call that cultural nihilism. Nihilism is the fruit of Friedrich Nietzsche's philosophy, which was that, yeah, there's no God. And so there is therefore now no morality. And there is therefore now no meaning, no purpose, no reason for life. Just get by the best you can, and the best you can do is to be the ubermensch, the superman, the guy who accomplishes things, but as far as God, he's dead. That was nihilism, and that's what our culture has adopted. If I am not allowed to be God and express myself as the ultimate in the universe, the only other option is suicide. That's why suicide rate of young teen girls is, it's never been like it is today. Social media has done that to them. And the demons of the darkness of the inversion of our culture has done that to them. That becomes your world, the measure of your meaning, your purpose in life. I didn't know if we'd have time to get there or not, but Peter is the one who brings this list of spiritual virtues. In 2 Peter 1, we're not going to take a lot of time to just dissect it. Let me just say this. Here, Peter is saying, you guys, I really want you to flourish in this thing. You've got to know Christ. Here are attributes that really need to be embraced. And so he mentions faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And the common denominator of all those virtues, not all of them, but almost all of them, is that it implicates the self versus others. It shifts you, those things shift you from being the center of the universe to being an object. And that the subject or the center of the universe remains intact, and it ain't you. It's the one we had this vision of. So you're out here in the periphery. You're part of the large contingent of those who look with faith on the center of the universe, and you get your orders from him. And that's what Peter is saying. But with these things, self-control versus what? Self-gratification. Steadfastness versus what? Cowardice. Godliness versus what? Godliness means God-towardness. Well, it's God apartness, brotherly affection. That's you're walking in consideration of your brothers, not so much as Paul says, don't no longer think of your own things, but think upon the things of others, and think of others as better than yourself. And then finally, love, which Peter says, finally add this one. And we know what the true definition of love is, which is self-sacrifice or self-giving for another's well-being. And so Peter draws a line on all of this, mentioning all these virtues. He says in verse 9 and 10, he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is blind. You can't have vision if you're blind. And we brought this out a couple weeks ago. The word that he uses as attributive of blindness is nearsighted. Nearsighted. And in the Greek, the word is myopic. Like, we know what that word means. Myopathy. We just can't, no peripheral vision. Can't see anything out of the sides of what I'm focusing on. No needs, no hurts, no empathy, just me. So Peter's saying this kind of a person is nearsighted, he's blind, he's forgotten even that he was cleansed from sins. He's just bobbing around on the surface of life. He calls himself a Christian, and that's why, you know, he gets his entertainment through whatever, you know, contemporary music is bringing or whatever the trendy kind of edgy offerings of modern evangelicalism will give him. But, you know, he has a very, very unfamiliarity, deep unfamiliarity with the things that we've read from John. So it's irrelevant. It just doesn't touch his universe. So I don't think that's an option. Not in a day like ours. A day like ours is calling us to be spiritual warriors, spiritual servants, spiritual slaves, and to lay down our lives. I don't call the shots. I don't tell him when and where or how. That's his job. God help me to be sensitive, to follow.
If he can get through to our conscience, that's a good thing. If you get beyond that, you're in a dangerous place. Well, you're like Peter said. You're blind. You're myopic. You've forgotten even the joy of the forgiveness of your sins. And that's a bad place. It's the opposite of a person of vision. A person who's myopic and blind. And I think that's why Peter writes it there. And it's interesting, his context, because this very context was vision. We saw what we saw on the Holy Mountain. And it was tremendous. It's all contained right there in your Bibles, guys. So you open up your Bibles and you wait until the day dawns, the day star, Christ rises in your hearts. In that very context, Peter's addressing that very thing. And the slippage of our ability, our vision, to a profound, self-centered, theological superficiality. Not an option for any of us. This group is elevated in its perception. And so here we are, once again, kind of humbled. Kind of broken. I'm becoming more and more accepting that my baseline is brokenness and that it's okay. Because he says, like we read in Isaiah 66, that's the one I'm going to look to. The one who's broken, contrite. Look among yourselves, brethren, how not many of you are mighty, not many noble have been called, not many rich according to this world. But God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things of this world to confound the wise, that we may glory in Christ and Him alone. And that's where we are. We're a pool of weakness. Dependent weakness. But we know who our dependency is for, where that dependency is directed. We know that. At least we have that. And with that, we can walk into the face of opposition and the things that are presenting themselves to us in our culture.
So that ends our podcast episode for this week. We trust that you have enjoyed your time together with us in the live classroom. And we hope you have a blessed day in the Lord Jesus. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.